I'm going to read, beginning this morning, from John, the Gospel, chapter 14. The title of the sermon is, The Works That I Do. The Works That I Do. I've been a Christian about 9 years, and it has been my observation during that time that the devil has made it his business to conceal from us precisely where we stand in God and what we possess through Him. Because we're sitting on a dynamo as Christians, we are connected with the power that created the universe, and the things that are available to us through Jesus Christ are so phenomenally damaging to Satan that he's done everything he could to keep us from discovering what we have through Jesus Christ and what is available to us. So I hope to enlighten to your minds some of these areas this morning that the Holy Spirit would bring. John chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Jesus is speaking here. He says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. What a wonderful promise. Notice verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, what works did Jesus do that we would like to do also? Well, one prominent thing that was evident in the ministry of Jesus Christ was that he spoke with heart-piercing authority and understanding and perception by the wisdom of God, so that people's hearts were touched and convicted, and how desperately we need the ability through God to speak with heart-piercing authority today. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the truth, and it was the Word of God. And it became a two-edged sword that divided the soul and the spirit, and it laid bare and laid open and brought to the conscious mind the thoughts and the meditations of the hearts of those that he spoke to. He met the woman at the well, and she was gonna explain a few things to him and ask him how come he wanted her to give him something to drink. He asked her where her husband was, and she said, well, the fact is I don't have a husband. He said, you've had five husbands, and the husband you have now is not really your own. And she said, my, this man must be a prophet. He told me everything I ever did. And she went back to Samaria and told the others there, and there was a great move of God in that area, and they begged him to stay. Him, a Jew, they begged for him to stay, and he tarried there with them, and he ministered to them. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the truth. Much of Christ's ministry was teaching. We think of Jesus only as healing the sick, but we read the Gospels and we see time after time where the multitudes came to him, and the Scripture says, and he taught them. He taught them. And when he spoke with the Pharisees, he declared the truth to them. And so the reaction wasn't always positive. When you speak the truth, you're not always going to be the most popular person in the world. And Jesus was not completely popular with everybody he spoke with. The Pharisees says, we have one Father, and that is God. And Jesus said, no, you don't, because God is my Father, and he sent me, and I speak the words of God, and you hate me. Therefore, you are not of God. You're of your father, the devil. My. He really told them. But he divided their hearts with the words he spoke. Jesus spoke with heart-piercing authority. Jesus commanded supernatural power to heal and to deliver. Multitudes came. Scripture says multitudes gathered to him, and it doesn't go into a lot of detail often. It just says with three words, and he healed them. Multitudes gathered, all manner of lame and maimed people, injured and sick, diseased, and demon oppressed and possessed came to him, the Scripture says, and he healed them. And he healed them. Hallelujah. The works that I do, ye shall do also. Jesus ministered the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus showed God's heart so that other hearts were broken by the manifestation that he brought. I think of the time the woman came to him and bathed his feet in her tears, and then she washed them with her own tears and dried his feet with her hair. And the men around him said, if he were really a prophet, he would never let her do that, because this woman has in the past led an illicit life. She's been a prostitute. She's been a sinner. And Jesus said, listen, when you're forgiven much, you love much. Hallelujah. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. And this woman perceived the grace and the mercy and the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and it broke her heart, so that her response was that of humble service and love. And you can bet that she was completely extracted from that old sinful life, that she was renewed because the love of God was manifested. One of my favorite stories, I usually manage to work it into every sermon, is the one about Zacchaeus when he climbed the tree. I'll tell you, if Zacchaeus would have lived today, the Civil Liberties Union and a lot of other people would have been out to get him. You know, he'd have been written up in all the editorials as being the bad guy because he was a tax collector. He was crooked. You know, this guy is grafting and corrupting the system, a typical bureaucrat. And he would have been the bane and the reproach of every left-wing type in the country, and there are getting to be more of them. But Jesus, as he walked beneath the tree where Zacchaeus perched up above to watch, looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm gonna dwell and eat at your house today. And Zacchaeus' heart was melted at that very moment. And the love of God and the mercy of God that was declared to him through Jesus caused him to repent of all his evil deeds and all the money he had stolen. And he gave it all back, and he restored it even more than he'd taken. And Jesus said, salvation has come to you. So the mercy of God does wonderful works. And Jesus said, the same works that I did, ye shall do. You're going to do the same works that I did. The world is groaning to see a true manifestation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we stand back in consternation and think, why is not the gospel going forth and having the effect that it could have, the effect that it is potentially available through Christ? Why are not hearts touched? Why are not people converted and convicted of their sins? And I think the answer in a nutshell is that the world is not seeing Jesus through the Christians. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, there was always a response. It might have been negative. It was very often positive. But things always happen. It reminds me of Finney. When he walked into the factory and he looked at a person there sitting in a machine, and he didn't even have to say a word, and they began to weep because of their sins, and the president of the factory said, well, it appears that the hearts of the people are more concerned with religion than with work. So he closed down the work of the factory. They used the same building, and Finney preached a lot of sermons, and hundreds of people got saved. And when he went around to town after town, he ministered in small communities, speaking still of Charles Finney. A lot of times, the whole town would get saved by the time he left there. He would stay for just a few weeks. People would be falling out of their chairs under conviction. My, what a blessed power. And I think that people would yet fall out of their chairs with the conviction of the Holy Spirit if they could perceive a pure witness and testimony and evidence of God, just as Jesus and servants of Jesus should present. We sang in the iMagnon department store a couple years ago now, at Christmas time. They invited us over there. And iMagnon, you may not be familiar with it. It's a very expensive store. They have very good quality. The handbags cost $200. The mink coat started $1,800. That sort of place. it's the kind of place where you go in to buy a dress and they don't let you thumb through the racks. You sit down and they bring one out and show it to you. And if you don't like that one, they bring another one. That sort of place. And all the sales clerks had, you know, mink collars and tuxedos, and everybody was very smooth and slick and rich. And we looked like a bunch of paupers in comparison with our Value Village jackets on. We came and we sang, you know, we believed God to manifest Jesus to those people. And an amazing thing began to happen. Because it was Christmas, we sang in sets of, say, five songs apiece. We would infiltrate one Christmas carol in those sets. The rest of them were just pure gospel music, things like we sing at Gospel and Song. And as we sang, the people around began to be deeply touched in their hearts. And we couldn't even testify. We just sang, but brother, we sang from the depths of our hearts. And the things we brought through the songs were the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You can go to church for a millennium, but if you don't see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you aren't going to realize how touching and how marvelous and how thrilling and how what an impact it can have on your heart until you see it. And so as we watched all those sales clerks with the glossed lips and the eyebrows, and tears begin to run down their faces, lifted up telephone receivers and set them on the counter so the clerks upstairs could hear. People would gather around, and we saw tears and lots of tears on the hearts or on the faces of the people. Their hearts were being melted. And the executive that had invited us, he and his girlfriend, were walking down the aisle, and they couldn't get over it. They didn't know what they'd heard, but they knew they'd heard something, and they were deeply touched. You must come. You are coming back tomorrow, and you will come back next week. Oh, I'm just so thrilled. The people love it. Everybody said, you know, they were just thrilled, and they didn't even know what had happened to them. Fact is, we preached the gospel. Now, if you'd walked up with a Bible, you'd have had a harder time, you know, and try to just preach to them. But the fact is, the manifestation of Jesus will bear wonderful fruit in the hearts. If people can see Him, you see, if people can see Jesus, wonderful things will happen. Jesus said, "He that believeth in Me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to My Father." Now, what does that have to do with our doing works? What does Jesus going to the Father have to do with our ministry? Well, simply this. The context in here in John 14 is that of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the fact that God, when Jesus was ascended into heaven, that God, through Christ, would grant unto the saints the Holy Spirit, yea, the very Holy Spirit that He had indwelt Christ Himself, God would grant that Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers. And because Jesus was going to the Father, He was going to pray the Father. The Father would send the Holy Spirit, and because we're going to have the Holy Spirit, greater works than Jesus did will we do. Acts 1:8. Any Bible college student could quote it to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power," Jesus told the disciples, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now that word power is the Greek dunamis. The same word is transliterated and altered slightly, and it's where we get our word dynamite. We're going to receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and be witnesses for God. Now, when we think of that verse, often we think of witnessing as speaking to people. So we envision ourselves as Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. We think of witnessers out at the airport handing out tracts, and praise God for that, down at Seattle Center, witnessing and talking with people. And that is part of it. But the Scripture says we're going to receive dunamis. That is supernatural ability from God to be a picture and a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what you get when you get the Holy Spirit. And that is the power that carried that gospel around the world in a matter of years after the day of Pentecost when the disciples received it. Jesus said in verse 16 back in John 10, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is cited as the source of the ministries that Christ promised us, and that's the predication of the fact we're going to do the works that Jesus did. All basic things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17, reading through verse 19. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself in verse 19, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry that Jesus had is now in our laps, and it's our job. The only way it'll be complete is if we minister the way Jesus ministered, using the power that Jesus used, and that was the baptism, or the infilling, and the presence, and the ability that comes through the Holy Spirit. John 14:10, remember Jesus said, "The Father that dwells in me, he does the works." The Father does the works. The one dwelling in me, and that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, brethren. And it's going to quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. Well, point number one, it is God's desire and intent to manifest through us himself in order that he might be lifted up and men might be drawn to him. It is God's desire and intent. Further than that, not only does God want to, God said he would do that. And so as saints, we're beset with questions. Because of that promise, it becomes a question of implementation. We know that God's word does not fail. God is true. But saints are not always quite as reliable as God. That's why a contract is not always fulfilled. If I tell you I'll sell you my car for $2,000 and you don't come up with the $2,000, you're not going to get my car. I'll guarantee it. And if God says that he's going to bring salvation to all those who receive Christ, and a person does not receive Christ, then he will not receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a contract and there are two sides. The same is true of any promise of God. So there are promises involving the power that we can have through Christ, and there are things we need to do to receive it. How may we share in this power that God has promised, the power, the dunamis that comes with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are a few things that fall to our part, and I'm not going to talk about all of them. We could write volumes on it. We could teach and preach and pray a long time about receiving the power of God, and we do need it. It's something that's very important for the end of time especially. We need faith. We need to die to self. We need unity in the body. All those things are very important. But I want to drop down and center on one particular key that I feel God has revealed to me in my own ministry that I think will help you with regard to manifesting, talking about manifesting the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit working through us. I began to pray a few weeks and months ago now about the ministry in general, because I desired God to ordain me and to bring me to a place. I don't know, I'm not talking about being brought up here and prophesied over, but I mean ordained of God to speak the words and to have the ministries and do whatever God wants. And I begin to dwell, and I feel like the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. What I really wanted was not just to perform a ministry, but to have results from the ministry, to have fruit born from it. And there's much that can be said for that, or in that regard. Because a lot of times, especially when we're new, it's enough as far as we're concerned. Because things are new, because we're a little bit fearful, because we're unaccustomed to the work of God, we feel like if we actually get out and hand out a few tracts and give our personal testimony a couple of times, regardless of the results, that we were a smashing success just because we got out there and did it, you know. Your knees are shaking, and it's like, I'd like to give you my testimony. And by the time you blurt it out, you feel, oh, praise the Lord, I witnessed. Hallelujah. You come back, praise God, we witnessed, you know. But, I'm like that myself, I'll admit. There are times, difficult ministries and situations where I'm not the most poised and mature minister in the world. And sometimes I feel good if I can just get out of there with my skin intact, you know. If I can just say the words or sing the songs, I could give you examples, but I don't think it would edify you. But you know, I begin to have a desire to see fruit, so that when I preached and taught about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I would begin to see people being filled with the Holy Spirit as they were taught and exhorted. And that as I witnessed, and as I gave my testimony, and that as I shared the gospel of Christ with sinners, not only would I manage to get the words out in their correct order without any linguistic mistakes or theological errors, but that their hearts would be deeply touched, so that I would begin to see results, so that they would be convicted, so that God would be speaking to their hearts. Results, you see, results. I wanted to see fruit in the ministry. And God began to wonderfully move in me and touch me so that I began to see that I was going to have to begin to throw my whole fiber into this ministry and commit my whole life to this work. It wasn't enough to have my eyes on myself and hope that I could get through this thing without a mistake. But it was going to take a whole commitment, not to the act, but to Jesus Himself and to the good of those to whom I ministered. That was the work God did in my heart. So the word of reconciliation is indeed committed unto us. And God wants to move through us. But let me read you this. 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 14. There's a key here. 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 14. Now this is a story about Elijah, who was a prophet of God, and his servant Elisha. Elisha being anxious and desirous to receive the mantle and the ministry and a double portion of the same spirit that was upon Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And Elisha wanted that ministry from his master. It came to pass, verse 9, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou shalt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now Elisha had never done a miracle in his whole life by the power of God prior to that time. The point I want to make from this, and this is important, is that Elisha required and desired the ministry that Elijah had, and a double portion of it. And he fulfilled the command and the requisite to receive it. And when he had received it, the first thing he did was took the boldness and the liberty to apply it. And that is the key that I want to bring you this morning. Once Elisha was in possession of this mantle representing the ministry and the responsibility of Elijah, the first thing he did was he took that mantle and he smote the waters, and the waters parted hither and thither, and he walked over, began to use the power that God had. You see, Elisha's intent was not a selfish one. He wasn't out to vaunt himself. He wasn't attempting, he just didn't want to have a lot of miracles flowing from him. But Elisha's intent was to use the power of God, and that is why he asked for it. He desired the ministry, and God had laid it on his heart. And because Elisha was of a heart and a nature and an intent to minister and to use this double portion, God gave it to him. And he went right ahead. We can skip over here to verse, I believe it's 19, reading through verse 22 in the same chapter, 2 Kings 2. After the prophets had put on a vain search for the body of Elijah, they thought perhaps God had picked him up and dropped him off somewhere else, which of course he did not do. Elijah was gone up into the heavenlies. Soon as that search was over, verse 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant." That is, it's well situated. It's in a good place, "as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So you see, Elisha jumped right in and began to do the works of God and perform the ministries of God. The question that I want to bring to you is, what if God were to give you His power, what would you do with it? And then the question that follows that is, do you think there may be a connection between that and the fact that we may not have all the power we would really like to have? Maybe what we would do with it depends on whether or not God will give it to us. I heard a testimony a while back, Tim Barnett gave it up in Kirkland, about one day during lunch hour, how he was eating in a cafeteria, and he was sitting across the table from a man he'd never met before. He struck up a conversation, began to testify to him. The man listened very intently, and he told him about the gospel of Christ. And then Tim said, well, let's pray right here. And there were lots of people around. He joined hands with the man and began to pray. He really prayed that God would reveal himself to this man and save his soul. Tears began to run down the man's face. He lit up. He said, I've never felt anything like that. God, something has happened to me. Something happened when you prayed. I've never felt anything like this. And I heard that testimony. I thought, praise God. You know, I just love to lay hands on people and have, woo, you know, electric power go through them or something, you know. And then it came to my mind, well, Fred, how many people have you laid hands on in a cafeteria and prayed for? Well, I had to admit, not very many. As a matter of fact, not any at all. Perhaps that's why nobody ever got touched by the Holy Spirit as I laid hands on them in that kind of situation, because I'd never done it, you see. When I was at the University of Puget Sound, I had come to a service here on a Friday night, and Russ Barnett, who was a Bible college teacher here at that time, was faithful to drive me back and forth to these services, and I would ride my Schwinn bicycle down the hill all the way down to Russ's house from the college, and he would drive me to service. And I came back, rode my bicycle, well, it was a couple miles, up to the school again. This is before I came to Bible college here, and I came into this lounge area where the students were, and here was this guy that I'd only seen a couple times. And he had a full beard, and he had hair down to his shoulder, and he was very skinny, and he just looked kind of peaked, you know. And he'd always been a little bit cynical and kind of a skeptic type. I didn't really talk to him, you know, but he had kind of made me nervous before that. But we got started talking. And I, in fear and trembling, I gave him my testimony. It was new to me. I gave him my testimony, and I could see that God was touching his heart, you know. And I wasn't sure what to do. Because I'd given my testimony before, but to see somebody really interested and intent and touched, and he was asking questions that indicated to me that God was really moving on his heart. We went up to his room, we talked some more, and he said, I feel like all the life is draining out of me. I feel like God is asking me to give up my whole life. I feel almost like I'm facing death as you talk to me. It's like, of course he was. He was facing death to self and life in God, and God was really moving on him. And I was so nervous, and there was another, top it off, there was a sinner sitting there that had been with us all through this whole discussion, sitting there just kind of observing, you know. So it made me nervous. Finally, I didn't know what to do. I crossed the room and put my hand on his head and began to pray. I didn't know what to do. But it was an act of boldness. I'd never done anything like that in my whole life. I've seen people up here do that. See, I'd been to community chapel just a very few times. So I crossed the room and prayed for him, prayed that God would put a light in his heart and begin to reveal some things to him, and I just prayed that God would save his soul. And we went out and we strolled. By this time, it had to be 3 a.m. I'd already been to a service that night, gone all the way home to Tacoma and talked with him for 3 hours. So sun was probably getting ready to come up. But we walked, we strolled around, we talked, and God was born into that person's heart that very evening. God saved his soul. But, you know, it took an act of boldness. I mean, I just practically had to strap myself to the chair to get myself out and to do that. But, you know, I believe that it was an act of boldness that brought that soul into the kingdom. I believe it was an act, a liberty, that brought him. That was George Boker. You probably know him. George's come a long way since then. Further than me, I'm afraid. Blessed brother. He's the leader of music ministry. I take my orders from him now. Hallelujah. I watched a brother minister at Seattle Center one time. Three people got saved in one afternoon. 2 hours' time, three people confessed Christ as their Savior. My, I thought, could we ever use an army of people like him? Then I watched him one time, and I just heard the report, and the next week I watched him. And I could see how in the world God was able to move through him like that. When I witnessed to somebody, I would walk up and say, at least in times gone by, this is when I was a little more, I don't know what, didn't have the power. Anyhow, I'd walk up and say, hi, I'd like to give you my testimony. I'd like to tell you what happened to me. You know, I'd hand him a tract, a little bit hesitant, maybe a little bit afraid, and they might receive it, they might not. This guy, he walked up to them, complete strangers, wrapped his arm around their shoulder, hi, shook hands with them, told them his name. Listen, he looked him right in the eye like, well, that guy was extroverted. No, that man was trusting God and believing in the message he had. Brother, he ministered to them, straightforward, took his liberty, stepped into it, and God backed him up with power, and there were consistent results when he would testify, when he would witness. Hallelujah. There's a key there. There's a key. You see, the point is, why should God plant his power in you if you are not stepping out and putting yourself in need of the power? You see, we don't pour tons of ammunition and supplies into the supply depots of armies that are not fighting a war, do we? We don't spend tax dollars. Well, in the U.S., you never can tell for sure. But generally, there's a law of supply and demand. And when the supply is needed, that's when it's brought out. And I feel that a lot of times we don't receive the power of God that we need and the ability to minister and the anointing to know what to say and when to say it and to bring it with certainty and power and firmness and gentleness and love, because we don't need it, because we don't step out and talk to people. I heard a man on the radio. He surprised me. He said, we need to testify. He was talking about that. He said, sometimes we miss it. He said, I missed it myself. I was driving down the road just today, and I saw a drunk pulled over by a policeman. And I knew I should have stopped and talked to him, and I didn't. This man had homes for alcoholics, and he knew he had an opportunity, and he didn't do it. And I thought, wow, I'd never in a million years stop to, you know, there's a policeman standing there writing out a citation to stop and try to witness in a situation like that. I thought, my, that would take a little liberty, wouldn't it? And it sure would. But brother, unless you get out and get something going, you're not going to get any results. How do you know what God will do? It's kind of like Jonathan went up to take the hill, and he said, the Lord doesn't need a lot of people to win this battle. Just you and I will go up. He said to his armor bearer, up he went, and sure enough, God did the work. So I thought about that, and I was driving down Highway 99, and here was a lady sitting on the curb. There's no bus stop there, no cars there. The store was closed she was sitting in front of. And it just struck me, this must be a soul in need. So I was doing 50 miles an hour, and I was zooming down the road, and I went on a few blocks, and I began to wonder and began to think, you know, how do I know what God will do if I stop and minister to her? Mayhap the Lord will bring a wonderful victory. So I flipped the U-turn, I went back, I talked to her, gave her some tracts, you know, and I thought, praise the Lord, God is going to do a work in her heart that he never would have done if I hadn't taken the liberty to talk to her. It seems like if we aren't out at Seattle Center or if we aren't at the airport with a bundle of tracts in our pockets, we feel like we don't, you know, it's off limits to witness or something. But, brother, you take your liberty and you're going to get results. George Albert said one time in a class I had on Bible research, talking about reference books, and he said, the time to buy a reference book is when, as you study, you unconsciously reach for that reference book on your bookshelf, but you don't own one. That's the time to get it. And we can make an analogy from that, or say that that is analogous to this very situation. The time that God is going to supply you with the information you need is when you find yourself reaching for it because you need it, because you're writing it down on the paper, because you're going to preach it, because you're going to teach it, because you're going to minister it. God will give you supernatural power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover when he sees that you are imminently about to start laying hands on the sick. Isn't that true? You could sit in your pew for a long time, and God would have no need to put within your soul the ability and the unction and the power to preach and teach and pray. If you were just going to sit there, there'd be no need for it. Just be like stalking the army day pose when there's no need for it. But as soon as you move out, brother, you're likely to see some results. Do you see, by the eye of faith, a wonderful ministry ahead? We think of the end time, and we think of how wonderful miracles are going to be done. And if you're like me, you probably have pictures in your mind of what God will do. And I see rows of wheelchairs where people stand up. Boom, 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 boom. People out of their wheelchairs, wonderfully healed. I see demon-possessed people that are insane, instantly healed and put in their right mind and delivered from the demon. That's what I foresee. I see the time when Christians are going to be able to speak a simple word of testimony, and the hearts are going to be cut to their very core, and God will lay bare the design and intent of the sinner so that they feel convicted of the Holy Spirit. I see the time when the teaching will come with such clarity and such power that none will gainsay or resist, and the truth of God will begin to be established in the churches and bring unity of the faith in them. I see all those things. But listen, did you ever wonder who is going to do those things? Well, we are. Of course. That's what we're always taught, isn't it? Hallelujah. We're going to do the work. Well, listen. Take that a step further. Think of yourself in that position for a minute. Think of yourself as being the one who walks forward and lays hands on a sick person in a wheelchair and has them stand up. You see, I'm not talking specifically about faith here, although that's probably a bigger segment of this question. There are a lot of things that enter into this. But what I'm talking to you about is the liberty and the intent and the desire and the gumption to move out and to minister. If you don't take the liberty to go to a backslider with tears, to sweep past all their excuses and backtalk and fumbled up, muddled up minds, and they've got all kinds of things to say, lay hands on them, begin to pray in Jesus' name that He clear their minds. If you and see tears come down their cheeks and see them brought back into the fold, see mighty deliverance. You see, if you don't take the liberty to go to that person and be the one to lay the hands on, it'll never happen, very likely. But God is looking for people like you and me that will step out and trust God, take the liberty to move out and do His work. You see prophecy in the end of time that's going to reveal the hearts, that's going to uncover sins. Who do you suppose is going to bring forth that prophecy? Barbara Barnett? Well, she'll probably do part of it. But God needs people that have the boldness and the intent and the desire to minister prophecy in the assembly. The Scripture even says we're to desire spiritual gifts. God's going to do great things, and He's going to have to use us. And so we need to get our minds out of the frame. Someday God will, through us, to right now God will, through me. That's a transition that needs to take place. Until you see yourself as the potential pipeline and vessel for the Holy Spirit to flow throughout to others. And looking at yourself in that frame, you begin to employ the power that God has put within you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The devil doesn't want you to know you've got it, and if you never exercise it, you won't realize what is resident within you. We talk a lot about receiving more power from God and more unction from the Lord, and we need that. I'm not saying we have all arrived and that all we need do is simply employ what we possess right down to the detail, because we have a long way to go in God. But I submit that we haven't begun to even tap the resources that are at present in us through the Holy Spirit. Brother, you can testify and have souls get convicted. You can testify in the assembly, and if you dare to yield yourself to God and let God speak through you, there will be results. If you will dare to lay hands on the sick and believe God and put yourself in a position where you're confessing to man and God that you are believing God to heal this person, brother, there will come results. But so often we hold back because we're just simply not taking the liberty to use what God has given us. And just as surely as you use it, God will give you more. It's a simple point. But brother, begin to see yourself as the minister. When you see a person standing on a street corner, don't say to yourself, "My, it'd be nice if I felt kind of a quaking, shaking anointing from the Holy Spirit. I would love to be able to go up and give my testimony to him and have him really convicted and give his heart to Jesus. That would be so wonderful. Wow. One of these days." Walk away. That's the time you need to say, "Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit will work through me as a son of God, Spirit-filled." So you walk right up to him, not hoping that something happens, believing that God is going to back you up as you speak to him, believing that the Holy Spirit convicts him as you speak to him. I talked to a communist one time from the Soviet Union. He was in a scientific convention at Seattle Center. And then he asked me that question. He said, What makes you different from the Buddhist that I talked to last week? You say that Jesus is the way. He said Buddha was the way." And this is what I told him. I looked him straight in the eye. I said, "When I talk to you, God talks to your heart." And that's a fact. That's how you can tell the difference, because it isn't only the words I say. The Holy Spirit backs me up when I talk. And he's speaking to your heart at the same time I speak to your mind. And so we can be assured that that'll happen. We need to get ourselves in a frame of mind where we see ourselves as being the ones who are going to lay hands on the sick, preach, teach, testify, and do the work of God, so that we take the liberty, and I mean it's an element of liberty and boldness, to where you're not afraid of what might or might not happen or what people are going to say. Take the boldness to step out, do the work of God, see the results come. That's the only way the ministry will be performed, because God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's in our laps. We need to take the power that God has given us and perform the ministry.
So, Stan.